Good morning, everybody. How are y'all today? Awesome. Very, very good. So good to see you guys. Clearly, I'm not Pastor Mike. I'm a little shorter than he is. Pastor Mike has given me the privilege and the opportunity to share with you guys this morning. So I will be the preacher slash teacher today. I'm super thankful for the opportunity, and it's so good to see you guys. Let's ask God to bless our meeting today. Father, Lord, thank you, God. Thank you, Father, for bringing us all here together today as brothers and sisters, Lord in Christ. Thank you, Father, Lord, that we are not experiencing a famine of your word. Lord, I know that there are some churches out there that do have a famine of your word, Lord, and by your grace, this place is not one of them. Lord, I pray, Father, that you will move in power by your Holy Spirit today. Father, anything that is said, Lord, or anything that is received, unless it's wrought of your Holy Spirit, Lord God, it will accomplish nothing. We can't do it without you. We ask you, Lord, to come be with us today. I thank you for the prayers of the saints that have already been praying and lifting up this meeting, Lord. We dedicate this time to you, Lord God, and we welcome you into this place, Father. Thank you for being here, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, guys. Awesome, guys. As you can see behind me, we are going to be in the book of Judges. So if everyone could please, if you have your Bibles with you, please turn to Judges chapter 1 in the Old Testament. It's right after Joshua. If you guys do not have a Bible with you, I mean, everyone has phones, which is great. But we have Bibles on the back table as well. Please feel free to scoop one of those up and keep it. All right, guys. So Judges chapter 1. So this is a study where I prayed about it and asked the Lord what he would have us share. And a while ago, we landed on Judges. And we've been going through this in Bible study, but we're very much in the infancy stages of the teaching and Bible study. So today, we're going to do all of chapter 1 together. I'm excited about it. The Old Testament is just as relevant as the New Testament. We are under the New Testament covenant, the new covenant with Christ. Praise God for that, but we can't understand the new without understanding the old. So hitting on this, I think, is very important. And there's a lot of spiritual takeaways for us today, too. It's not just a history lesson. There's a lot we can apply to our lives today. So, all right, guys, so we'll be in Judges chapter 1. Before we start, I'd like to give just a short history of behind the book to help us understand it. Judges is written after Joshua. Joshua has just died, and these judges are now taking over. And when we hear judge, of course, we think often like bang the gavel judge in our our judicial systems today. But judge is just another word for leader here. Some of the judges that we're going to come across are military leaders. Some are just warriors. Some are prophets. Some are priests. And some are actual judges. This is going to be after the death of Joshua, and it's going to kind of go through this time in Israel's history. The theme of this book and why it is so important is it's man's inability to save us. Man cannot save you, i.e. us. We cannot save ourselves. It's going to be accomplished by Christ alone, and we're going to see that. The theme of this book, it follows a cycle. Israel is going to repent. God is going to rescue them from their enemies. They're going to fall back into sin. They're going to cry out to the Lord again. He's going to rescue them again. They're going to fall back into sin. They're going to repent, and it just goes and goes and goes. So that's what we're looking at here. We are saved, will be saved for sure. Israel had deliverance from their external enemies, but it was always the sin inside them that brought them right back to being under oppression. And we do not want to be like that. We see a lot of that today. Today, I know every 4 years we cry out for new leadership. And then it comes and it goes right back. I mean, it's a vicious cycle. So that's what we're going to look at today. Psalm 108, verse 12 says, David writes, he says, "Give us aid against the enemy, for human help is worthless." That's the theme of this book. All right, guys, in Judges chapter 1, we're going to open up. We're going to read, and we are also going to just go a little bit at a time and kind of go over what it's talking about. So Judges chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, "After the death of Joshua, the Israelites asked the Lord, 'Who of us is to go up first to fight against the Canaanites?' The Lord answered, 'Judah shall go up. I have given the land into their hands.' The men of Judah then said to the Simeonites, their fellow Israelites, 'Come up with us into the territory allotted to us to fight against the Canaanites. We, in turn, will go with you into yours.' So the Simeonites went with them. When Judah attacked, the Lord gave the Canaanites and Perizzites into their hands, and they struck down 10,000 men at Bezek." Okay, so off the jump, guys, we said this is right after the death of Joshua. We see that Israel is remaining faithful to the Lord. Any good leader, the goal is that they instill that we follow Christ long after they're gone. Because the church, the pastor's not going to be here forever. Your parents aren't going to be here forever, which is a sad reality. I'm a young guy, but getting a little older, and it's just that understanding. People that we've looked up to in life, they're not going to hang around forever. Any good leader will hope that we're going to be anchored in Christ long after they leave. And so that's what we see. Joshua has led them faithfully in the Lord, and it doesn't say they ran amok right away. As soon as Joshua, after he passed, they all go together and they seek the Lord together and say, "Who of us is going to go up and fight? Who would you send, Lord?" And the Lord picks a tribe of Judah, and he says, "Judah is going to go up first." For us guys, try to remember the lessons that those people that are have instilled Christ in you. Try to remember what they taught you, even if it's just one. I know for me, my old pastor, he's long been passed, from before Pastor Mike, I came here. One of the biggest lessons that I ever learned from him was he would always say, "You got to be in the Word. It's your responsibility." He'd say, "I can't do it for you. Your parents can't do it for you. Your husband and your wife, you have to do it. It's your responsibility." And that never left me. And that's actually how I got saved, was I got convicted and I was like, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to read the Word every day." And that's what I did. And it was at that time God showed me so much in my life that was wrong and so much to be put right. So I encourage us guys, as the Israelites, they're seeking the Lord, saying, "Who of us is going to go up, Lord?" Just encourage you that whatever leader, a godly leader, hopefully, whatever they've taught you, carry that with you. The Israelites are remaining united. We see that. They didn't say, "I'm going up first." They say, "Who of us? Who's going to go up first against our enemies?" And the Lord is faithful, and he answers. A lot of people suffer disbanding because their hope was in a man or because of disunity. So again, those godly people that lead you, again, don't put your hope in them. We got to find out for ourselves. That's the other thing any good leader will tell you is, don't believe it because I say it. Read it. Read it for yourself. It's very important. All right, so the men of Judah, we see in verse 3, it says, "The men of Judah said to the Simeonites, 'Come up with us and fight with us.' The men of Judah call on the strength of their brothers." This is very important for us. This didn't show here a lack of trust in God. God said, "Hey, Judah's going up first." They didn't show that they were not trusting in the Lord at this point. They simply just said, "Come with us." And that's what God's given us here in this body and amongst the believers in the world, is the opportunity to bounce things off of one another, to encourage one another, to lift each other up. I've been spared many, many, many times in my life from saying something I shouldn't, when I thought, I need to say this, and then I go ask a brother or sister, and they're like, "Yeah, I wouldn't say that, or I wouldn't do that." I'm like, okay, maybe, you know, you might be onto something. So it's good to use, it's not lack of trust in God. I think sometimes we can get into a mindset of like, nope, the Lord, and it is the Lord, but he's given us one another. He said it's not good for man to be alone, so we need to use each other. Okay, in verse 4, God keeps his promises and he delivers the enemy into Judah's hands. The battle was already won. God had already said, "I've given the enemy into your hands," but they still had to go and fight. And that's a lot of what our battles are won. Our battle was won at the cross, but we still drag around this flesh. We're still fighting our way through. But remembering that the battle has been won, and God here gives us opportunities to be a part of what he's doing. Even if Judah wouldn't have gone up and fought, if the other tribes would have gone up and fought, they probably would have tasted defeat because of disobedience. But ultimately, the Lord will preserve his people. He has a promise for his people. It's the exact same thing came to my mind when Esther and Mordecai, Esther, remember, is facing the annihilation of all of her, the whole nation of Israel, pretty much, living in Persia at that time. And what did Mordecai say to her? He said, because he said, you need to go to the king. She said, I can't go. It's unlawful, and I face a death sentence if I do go. Well, he said, if you stay silent, deliverance will come from somewhere else, but you and your family will be lost. God will deliver us, but what he allows us to do is take part in the work that he is already doing, which is awesome. Awesome. Okay. All right. We see in verse 5, right after it says they struck down 10,000 men, in verse 5 of Judges chapter 1, it says, it was there that they found Adoni-Bezek and fought against him, putting to rout the Canaanites and the Perizzites. So they're fighting their enemies. It says in verse 6, Adoni-Bezek fled, but they chased him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and big toes. Which you're like, what? Yeah, I know. We'll read about it. In verse 7, then Adoni-Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off have picked up scraps under my table. Now God has paid me back for what I did to them. The book of Judges is very descriptive. It's the warfare scenes are very, very descriptive. So we see here, at first, it says they fought against them, and they found this wicked leader. And he said, when he admits that, he says, 70 kings have picked up scraps under my table. What God is able to do, this isn't even the whole nation of Israel. This is two tribes, Judah and Simeon, and they accomplished what 70 kings and 70 nations before them could not. This wicked king was on a tear, showing the behind him, 70 kings have pretty much been my dogs. And two tribes of the nation of Israel come in and are able to wipe him out and capture him. This thing here about him cutting off, like, I guess the medical term be phalanges and all that, that is a sign of deep humiliation. Think back to when Samson was captured by the Philistines. What did they do to him? They gouged out his eyes. Why? And then they paraded him around like, oh, look what our God accomplished for us. So that's all that they're saying here. It was a sign of deep humiliation to mutilate the flesh. I mean, sadly, we see today there's things like that going on, which it should be humiliating. And so they did the exact same thing to him, where he says, now God has paid me back for what I did to them. God does not forget. God does not forget. Behold the kindness and the severity of God. If he would have repented, God would have been merciful, because God is merciful. But it wasn't to be. He did not do that. Okay, in verse 8, it says, the men of Judah, so after that they defeat this wicked foe, praise the Lord, they're continuing on. The men of Judah attacked Jerusalem also and took it. They put the city to the sword and set it on fire. Now, again, this is Jerusalem. At this point, it was held by the Jebusites. So I know, like, Jerusalem is the nation. It's part of the nation of Israel. It's the capital, all that. But at this point, it's held by the Jebusites. So they're going through, and they attack Jerusalem, and they put the city to the sword. They continue on, and it says, after that, Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites living in the hill country, the Negev, and the western foothills. They advanced against the Canaanites living in Hebron and defeated Shishai, Ahiman, and Talmai. So, at this point, guys, Israel can't be stopped because the Lord is with them. They're not in their own power. They're just unstoppable at this point. They're going through proclaiming the land that God has given to them and claiming that it's theirs. All right, so this is super, super important right here, guys. This is a very important concept. We see this a lot in our nation today, where we talk about land that's stolen, or you talk about Israel. Israel's only the size of New Jersey. They're surrounded by a lot of nations that don't think like them, a lot of nations that don't have the same God. Israel, right now, at this point, that is the land that God has given to them. But this is super important for us to understand, because humanism is something that can very much make us be like, wait a second. Even as we're reading here, it's like, why did God dispossess these nations before? And the Lord talks about that the earth is the Lord's, and he gives to who he wills. And the biggest thing, the reason that these guys are being dispossessed, when you can go in and read the history, is because of sin. It's amazing. And Israel's not exempt from this, because you're going to see they fall into captivity because of their sin too. So the Lord gives to whom he wills. So God said to us, of course, God said in his word, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. God. We just celebrated 250 years as a nation. We praise God for that. Very excited about that. But we have to remember why God has established this nation. And the reason he's established it is to, I believe, is to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. For all the problems that we have, the United States of America still sends out four times as many missionaries than the rest of the world does. The gospel goes forth, and we praise God for that. Now, that works doesn't save us for anything, but I think it's a reason why God has specifically set us in place to liberate the oppressed from sin. You look at World War II, look at what was going on in Europe at that time, and America got into the fight. Of course, there was it was a collaborated effort, but still, it's very, very important. So God established us for his honor and for his glory. And so we see Israel at this time, as they're marching through these lands, that God is giving them this land. It's all the Lord's. God, if the earth belongs to the Lord, then we belong to the Lord too. It's his circumstances, everything that he's headship over in our lives, we belong to the Lord. Okay, so this is not just, of course, the physical landscape, but the spiritual landscape that is in us as well. It takes humility and dependence on God. And so this is what we see as they're advancing through. Okay, so they're going on, and we're going to come back to verse 10 because there's a small blip in there. When it talks about those three he defeated, those are giants that they're talking about, those three men. All right, in verse 11, it says, from there they advanced against the people living in Deborah, formerly called Kiriath-Sepher. And Caleb said, I will give my daughter Aksah in marriage to the man who attacks and captures Kiriath-Sepher. Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. So Caleb gave his daughter Aksah to him in marriage. One day she came to Othniel, and this is kind of a small, it seems like a random story thrown in there, but it has to do with understanding the land breakup and all that. But it's still good. One day when she came to Othniel, she urged him to ask her father for a field. When she got off her donkey, Caleb asked her, what can I do for you? She replied, do me a special favor. Since you have given me land in the Negev, give me also springs of water. So Caleb gave her the upper and lower springs. So what we see, what is the spiritual takeaway from this? Well, guys will do anything to get the girl. My man attacked a nation because he's like, she's pretty. And he wins, which is awesome. Praise the Lord for that. That's cool. Yeah, there's more to it than that, but I mean, this isn't the first time we see it. Remember, Saul offered his daughter to the man who would kill Goliath, and David got her, you know, because I guess we're crazy. I don't know. I'd do the same thing. If I had to marry her again, I'd go up against whoever, I reckon. So the land that she gets is in the Negev, which is in a very arid and dry area. That's why she asked for springs of water. This is interesting. It's just an interesting, we can pull a spiritual similarity for us here. She didn't ask to go to that land, but God sends her there anyways. She didn't ask to be given up a more or less a spoil, if you will. Praise the Lord. From everything you read, he goes on, Othniel goes on to be one of the judges. It appears that he's actually a righteous man, so she could have had a worthless husband, but she didn't. Praise the Lord for that. But everything, she goes to him, and she asks for water for the land that that God placed her in. And he gives it without question. The same thing for us. The spiritual takeaway for us, guys, is there's going to be things God calls us to in life that are just not where we ask to be, not where we want to be. Before I came to this church, was talking with a brother last night about it. Didn't want to be where we were before. It was just one of those things. I knew that the Lord was calling us out, but I knew that if I just leave right now, in James chapter 1, he says that let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. God will still love you the same, but if you pull yourself out of that situation, then I'm going to be immature. I'm going to be lacking something. And so we were like, Lord, you have to do this. We can't just take ourselves out. And so knowing that God, even though we weren't where we wanted to be, even though she is not where she wants to be, God provides for her when she goes there. So even better, he provided for her was a husband. So praise the Lord for that. A good husband. Okay. So that was, it's like a random blip in there. But then we continue on. It says in verse 16, the descendants of Moses' father-in-law, the Kenite, went up from the city of palms with the people of Judah to live among the inhabitants of the desert of Judah in the Negev near Arad. Moses' father-in-law and his descendants, they pretty much, they stay kind to Israel. We actually see that in 1 Samuel 15. Before the Amalekites are annihilated, the Lord spares them. Saul goes to him and says, you've always been kind to our people, so move out of the way. And they do. So God doesn't forget the people that are kind to his people, whether that's the nation of Israel, whether that's a brother or sister, whether that's a stranger that God is calling you to love on. It's an amazing thing. The Bible talks so much, guys, about like the rewards that we're going to receive. And I think there's things that we do that just seem natural for us because we're led of the Lord that are actually huge deals in God's sight. You know, if you ever have someone say something to you like, you remember the time when you did that or you did that? And you're like, I forgot about that. But Jesus says that even if you give a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because of his name, that you will never lose your reward. What? That's amazing. Little things like that. And so in this case, the Kenites here are kind to the people of Israel. And God remembers that years down the road when they're delivered. I think the book of Judges spans 400 years. So it's like hundreds of years later, God didn't forget them. And the nation of Israel didn't forget them either, which is very interesting. Okay, so now we're back to this conquest, guys. All right, so in verse 17, then the men of Judah went with the Simeonites, their fellow Israelites, and attacked the Canaanites living in Zephath, and they totally destroyed the city. Therefore, it was called Hormah. Judah also took Gaza, Ashkelon, and Ekron, each city with its territory. So the history behind this is that Zephath was a pagan city devoted to pagan gods. It's interesting, the word devotion. They were devoted to God, so they ended up being devoted to destruction after being devoted to pagan gods. These nations, why it was so important? Well, one, we talked about the aspect of sin. We're going to read a short passage here on what God's mindset behind this, I believe. But why it was so important was these nations could and eventually did cause Israel to fall away from the Lord. And the Lord knew that. They had the potential to do that, and they did just that. So the question for us, when the Bible talks about lay aside every weight and sin that so easily besets us, is what is it for us? What is it for us that causes us to turn away from serving the Lord more fully? I mean, it could be anything, and no one knows what that is, really, except you. Some people, it's their phone. You know, some people, it could be a worldly association or a hobby. Everyone's different. The caution is to be honest about where we're at with the Lord. We can look at somebody like Saul when God said, to get rid of that in your life, destroy the Amalekites. And what did Saul say? Well, I kept part of it for the Lord. I'm going to give it to the Lord. And he's like, no, you didn't do that for me. And so that's a temptation for us to be like, I kept this to honor the Lord with. And he's like, no, if it's something causing us a downfall, get rid of it. Now, caveat to that, I will say, I have tried from experience, I have tried to give up things under my own power, and it just doesn't work. Like, you can get rid of your phone, but if the temptation to look at pornography or whatever, if it's all still in your heart, that phone, you'll find ways around it. What has to happen, of course, is the Holy Spirit has to change us and give us the desire to do that. And there's a lot of things, and that's just one thing. We're talking about a phone, but it can be anything. Sometimes it's gossip. You can be like, well, I'm not, you know, but if it's not in your heart to not want to sin against the Lord, then it's not going to profit anything. It really does take God changing your heart. We got to ask and seek and knock for those things. So say all that to say, not to shy away from, like they did here, they destroyed the city that was devoted to destruction. Get it out of here. And they did that. But ultimately the sin still in their hearts leads them astray. So just be mindful. And again, there's so much to say about it, but remember in the New Testament, Paul is writing and he says, why do you insist on these practices of don't touch, don't handle, don't do that, don't do that? He's like, these things are of zero value in curbing your fleshly desires. So yes, there are practices, there's things that we can use. We can use accountability, we talked about our brothers or sisters, and there's things that we can do. But all in all, it's the problem is the sin inside of us, and that's what Israel is finding out as they go through this right here. All right, verse 19. Going back on this, guys, Judah attacks and they accomplish what 70 kings before them couldn't. They march down, they're fighting against the Canaanites in multiple areas across the landscape. They defeat three giants. They fight against the people living in Debir. They take Jerusalem. They are fighting against Zephath all the way down the line. And then something changes in verse 19. This is interesting. Verse 19 says, the Lord was with the men of Judah. They took possession of the hill country, but they were unable to drive the people from the plains because they had chariots fitted with iron. They haven't tasted defeat up to this point. And all of a sudden, they're not able to push an enemy back the way that they have been doing, which is very interesting. It says the Lord was still with them, and we know that a chariot of iron, what is that? I mean, it's really nothing. The Lord is able to save, whether by a lot or a little. But for some reason, they can't overcome that. It picks back up here in verse 20. It says, as Moses had promised, Hebron was given to Caleb, who drove it from the three sons of Anak. Anak is the Anakim. They were giants, essentially. There's a lot more in the Bible about that. But they were giants, essentially. And Caleb was faithful, and he beats them. Hebron is given to Caleb as a reward for his faithfulness when he trusted God, when he brought back a good report, when they spied out the land. Originally, the Israelites go in to spy out the land. They send 12 spies. 10 of them come back and saying, we can't. Like, we can't take that land. And clearly, after God is giving it to them, and Caleb is one of two spies that says, yes, we can. We can do what the Lord is giving us to. And it's interesting, and when we read in that, one of the reports the spies gives, the negative report, he says, we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we must have seen the same to them, because there were giants in the land. Which is interesting. It's how do you see yourself? He said, we see ourselves as grasshoppers. That's not so. Caleb is the only one that said, yes, we can. Well, him and Joshua. Anyways, he goes on, and Caleb is actually given. Again, God doesn't forget. He rewards. God gives him this land, and he drives it from these three sons. Again, we talked about the land was given to him, but he still had to go in and fight, and there's three giants that he fights, and anyways, he's able to overcome them. Guys, let's go to, we're going to keep our keep a tab right there in Judges chapter 1 and verse 20, and turn with you would, if you would, with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Just a couple chapters back. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 1. So we were talking earlier about why the Lord dispossesses the nations before him, and no one is exempt from it. It's simply because of sin. So the heading of this is driving out the nations. And again, if we can fall into the thing of like, well, why? It was their land, but the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. In Deuteronomy 7 and verse 1, starting in verse 1, this is what the Lord says, and this is the reason why. The Lord said, when the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, this is what we're reading about, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, seven nations, get this, larger and stronger than you. So when he removes those that are larger and stronger than you, and when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. For they, here's the warning, for they will turn your children away from following me to serve other gods. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. This is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols in the fire. And terrible things were happening at these sites, by the way. Lots of very pagan rituals that are very, very wicked. In verse 6, he says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments." So that's a little, just the little history behind why. Why does God want these nations driven out? Well, because of sin. Why does God want us to totally get rid of those things that are holding us back? Because we fall prey to them again, eventually. He says, "Show them no mercy." So we're talking about getting rid of things in our life, guys. If we keep sin around or things that we're comfortable with, eventually it will bring us back down. So in verse 21 of Judges chapter 1 back there, it says, "The Benjamites, however, did not drive out the Jebusites who were living in Jerusalem. To this day, the Jebusites live there with the Benjamites." All right, so now for the first time, they did not drive them out. They're unable to drive the people earlier. It still says, and then Benjamin actually, it says they are not able to drive them out either. So something is starting to change here in the momentum a little bit. In verse 22, "Now the tribes of Joseph attacked Bethel, and the Lord was with them. When they sent men to spy out Bethel, the spy saw a man coming out of the city, and they said to him, 'Show us how to get into the city, and we will see that you are treated well.' So he showed them, and they put the city to the sword, but spared the man and his whole family." Kind of like when Joshua and Rahab, they went in, they spared Rahab and her whole family. She was spared. Again, she showed that kindness to them. It says, "And that man," the man who was spared, "he then went to the land of the Hittites, where he built a city and called it Luz, which is its name to this day." Okay. Israel here, guys, is seen. Now they're having periods of great strength and great weakness. They were unstoppable. Now they're unable to drive them out. And now they're unstoppable. And now they're unable to drive their enemies out. It follows the theme of this book again. It's like periods of great strength and periods of great loss, if you will. All right. Let's look at the rest of the tribes and see how they're doing. In verse 27, "But Manasseh did not drive out the people of Bethshan or Tanakh or Dor or Ibleam or Megiddo and their surrounding settlements, for the Canaanites were determined to live in that land." That's interesting. Not just weren't able to. Why? Because their enemies were determined to stay. We're not leaving. "When Israel became strong," so they gained their strength again, "they pressed the Canaanites into forced labor, but they never drove them out completely." "Nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites living in Gezer, but the Canaanites continued to live there among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the Canaanites living in Kitron or Nahal. So these Canaanites lived among them, but Zebulun did subject them to forced labor." So now we're seeing again, their enemies are determined to live in the land. What is a spiritual takeaway for us? Sin is determined to stay. It is determined to stay. It does not want to leave your heart. Praise the Lord, it was dealt with at the cross. We're going to look at that here shortly. But it is not easy. Nothing about overcoming sin is easy. The easiest part is that our battle's been won. You're covered in the blood. Your victory is secure. But this fight here on earth is not easy. You know the things you've been through in life. I know what I've been through in my life, but I don't know what you guys have been through in your life. But I think any Christian will tell you it's not an easy walk. It's a great walk. It's the most amazing walk, but it's not easy. These enemies here are determined to live in the land that God has given. So God said, "Go, I've done this for you." And they go in and they were on a war path, but they can't get their enemies out of the way now. That's interesting, all right? In verse 31, "Nor did Asher drive out those living in Accho or Sidon or Alab or Aksib or Helba or Aphek or Rahab. The Asherites lived among the Canaanite inhabitants of the land because they did not drive them out. Neither did Naphtali drive out those living in Beth Shemesh or Beth Anath, but the Naphtalites too lived among the Canaanite inhabitants of the land. And those living in Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath became forced laborers for them. So they're getting strong, of course, but then they can't overcome their enemies. So what are they doing? They're just suppressing their enemies, and their enemies are becoming forced laborers for them. But then it changes even a little more these last two verses here, the last three verses. The Amorites confined the Danites to the hill country, not allowing them to come down into the plain. So now, not only are they not pushing their enemies out, now their enemies aren't allowing them to come down into the plain. Now their enemies are suppressing them and pushing them back. And the Amorites were determined also to hold out in Mount Heres, Ajalon, and Shalbim. But when the power of the tribes of Joseph increased, they too were pressed into forced labor. And then verse 36, the boundary of the Amorites was from Scorpion Pass to Selah and beyond. The spiritual takeaway, guys, for us here is the same thing we've been talking about. We started out by saying this book is man's inability to save us. And it's the same thing that we see. We are not going to drive out sin apart from the Lord in our lives. You can, for a while, do good things. There's plenty of rehab programs out there. There's plenty of programs, accountability programs. There's plenty of people that God has surrounded you with. But ultimately, it's the Lord that's going to change. It's the Lord that's going to do this work in our lives. Fighting sin and fighting the flesh is a part of living in this world. But we don't have to accept it. You know, a lot of people will be like, oh, well, you know, I am what I am. It's like, that's out of context. Paul wasn't saying, I just say, by God's grace, I am what I am. Yeah, I was a sinner, but I'm saved by grace through faith. Right? But if we had to give way to sin, and if sin had to become a part of our lives, and you read in Genesis 4:7, what did God say to Cain? Right before Cain killed his brother, God said, sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is for you. He said, but you must rule over it. He wouldn't say that if we couldn't do it. Not in our own strength, of course. Because right before that, God says, if you do what's right, won't you be accepted? Yes, absolutely, he would have been. And then 1 John 2:1. 1 John 2:1 is an amazing, amazing scripture. What does it say? It says, 1 John 2:1 says, I am writing you these things. Why? So that you may not sin. But, this is the best part, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Amen to that. So, guys, it's okay. But he still says, why am I writing you these things? So that you may not sin. We just, what I'm saying, guys, is we live in a fallen world. We're dragging around this silly flesh, which is so annoying sometimes. But we don't have to give way to sin. That's all we're saying here. The Israelites, of course, they go from winning to not winning to being defeated. And it's an interesting progression here. You can be unstoppable. You're moving in the power of the Lord. And then there's some sins are harder to overcome than others, depending on your upbringing, depending on different struggles you've had in your life. The things I know just from my own experiences, the things the devil used to trip me up with, he doesn't get me in those areas anymore. So he's moved on to something else. I'm like, now I'm on to something else. It's okay. But everybody's going to have a different struggle. In some of those sins, you end up just trying to suppress them rather than just them leaving from your life. And those are hard to overcome. The big thing is the warning that they said is when that it started controlling them. That's very serious. Everybody has a different cause for this. Sometimes sin stays around, our enemies stay around because of fear. The Bible doesn't say here if the Israelites were afraid to take their enemies. It doesn't say if they were too lazy. It does talk about, actually, later on in Judges, it's going to talk about them fighting, and it says that one of the tribes was content to stay comfortable on the cove or wherever they were staying at. They didn't want to get involved in the fight. So it could be laziness. Sometimes it's just sinful desires. We like keeping this part around. Like, we're okay to deal with these other issues in our life, but for some reason, these things, they have a draw on us. And sometimes it's just like that, and it's just going to take the Lord to change your heart's desires. God changes our desires of our hearts. He really does. I'm praying and asking for those new desires. It's a serious reality when the devil operates in our lives. We can be overcoming, or we can just be trying to keep sin in check, or it can control us. The goal is that we are overcoming. There's a way to do this. There is a way to do this. And there's a lot that we can talk about as far as we're all in a good spot right here where we're hearing the word. The word is obviously is of utmost importance, the power of the Holy Spirit to work in your life. But overcoming sin, last section of Scripture, guys, could you guys please turn to Romans chapter 7? Romans chapter 7. This shows, Romans 7 gives us a very real picture. So as we look, as we're turning there, guys, as we're looking at Judges chapter 1 and we're getting started at this book is going to continue, guys. We're going to, every Thursday night Bible study, I think about once a month, we're going to be doing the book of Judges. And so we'll just keep working our way through it. But as we look at this book, we take these lessons away from the nation of Israel and what happened to them, that God had given them the land and God has given us our salvation. And they're oppressing their enemies, and we're defeating sin. But then there's a drawback somewhere, and they're not winning anymore. This is why God's going to send them a Savior, and this is why God sends us our Savior, too. In Romans chapter 7, this is just the real battle of sin right here. Romans chapter 7 and verse 21. Paul writes, he says, "So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me." That's real. That's a very real struggle. "For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war," strong terminology here, "waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me." And he says, "What a wretched man I am." I mean, that's a helpless state. I want to do good. I can't. It's right there with me. We're so back and forth. And so he cries out, "Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" Or, "Who will rescue me from this dying body?" And he gives us our answer, guys. "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord." That's how we'll overcome. That's how we're saved. That is how we will endure. And that's how we'll be kept to the end. So as we look through Judges, guys, again, Old Testament, we got to understand the old to understand the new. Israel is going through, they're just now entering into, at this point in our teaching, just now entering into the promised land that God is giving them. But it's not all peachy keen when they get there. There's a lot of struggles. There's a lot of fights. It's not going to exactly say why at this point. But as we go through Judges, we're going to see later on some of the things that led to their downfall. And it's the same thing that they're dealing with today, where they're surrounded by a lot of enemies, and really they can have deliverance from those enemies, but sin still has a large grip on that nation. And remember, there's one of the most important sections of Scripture. It says, what things were written for back then were written for our instruction. So it's very relevant for us today. So sin, it is overcome. It can be overcome. But it's going to take the Lord to do it. He'll show us how to do it, guys. All right, guys, let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you, God, for my brothers and sisters here, Lord. I know, God, that your heart is for this people here, Father. You have made that abundantly clear. Lord, we thank you, Father, Lord, for your love. We thank you, Jesus, that it is through Christ and through Christ alone and through your blood on the cross, Lord God, that we are kept, Lord. We are saved. We have been saved, Lord, and we will be saved, Lord. Father, I pray, Lord God, that that the lessons that you have taught us in your word, Lord God, would not return void, Lord, but they would accomplish what you send it to accomplish. Lord, one thing we talked about, Lord, was the work of your Holy Spirit in prompting us, Lord, to do things and take action in our life, Lord. Unless you do it, Lord, unless you change our hearts, Lord God, we can make external changes, Lord, but it's not going to lead to true fruit, Lord. It's not going to lead to true repentance unless you have a hold of our lives, Lord. So we pray, Lord God, that you will help us, Lord, to do that. Help us to call on the strength of our brothers. Help us to call on the strength of our sisters, Lord God. Help us to take the word, Lord, that you've given us, Lord, and apply it to our lives. And Lord, above all, help us to apply the blood of Jesus to our lives, Lord. You wrote these things, Lord, so that we may not sin. But if we do, Lord, we have an advocate with the Father, and that is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And it is to your honor and glory, Lord God, that we commit this time, Lord, and we thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.